Let me just pray for us as we begin to turn our minds and our heart to what the Bible has to say. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that, as it says itself, it is able to make us wise for salvation. That is to understand how to be saved, how to be put in the right relationship with you so we can stand before you with a clear mind and a clear conscience on Judgment Day. We pray that the Bible would do that for us this evening. We know that as well the Bible, as it testifies itself, says that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, living for you. So don't just teach us tonight how to be saved. Lord, through your word, teach us how to live in a way that brings you honor, makes you happy, and brings you great joy and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever ran away as a child. I certainly ran away a number of times as a kid. I remember one particular day when I decided to run away. We were having a holiday on the Kenyan coast. It's not because my family are flashy very, very wealthy. My parents were living and working. We were living in Africa at the time. And we were staying in a friend's house right on the Kenyan coast there, literally. Well, the garden went onto the beach. Couldn't have been better. I was brought up in paradise in many, many ways. We were having our family holiday there. We obviously had one of those moments where families argue. My family was very, very normal indeed. We had a great tiff. Big argument went on. I think I was somewhere in the center of it all. As a result of feeling terribly persecuted by everybody else, I was number 5 of 6 children and persecuted by my parents and the like as well. I had one of those moments of feeling incredibly sorry for myself felt that no one loved me and that I was entirely on my own, so I decided to run away. So I did. I ran as far as about 20 yards into the garden where there was a big overhanging bush under which I sat. That was it. That was me running away. When my kids asked, one or two of my children have said to me in the past, "Dad, I'm going to run away." I say, do you want the bus fare? You know, I've done it myself. I know, don't get that far, do you, when you're running away as a kid? Well, anyway, from this vantage point in the garden, I could see my family throughout the hours that I was there, getting more and more concerned and more flustered. Because it literally was just a few yards from the beach, and then you had the Indian Ocean. And the Indian Ocean's got all sorts of stuff in it that you don't really want to be crossing your path as a little guy on your own. And we were just adjacent to Mombasa Harbour, and there were big ocean-going liners and oil ships going in and out. I mean, it was potentially quite a serious situation that began to bubble up from parents. They really did not know where I was. Well, after a while, I thought I'd punish them enough, because that's what you do when you're a kid. You're punishing your family and punishing your parents. I thought, well, it's about time I came out of my hiding place. When I'd made that decision, I suddenly thought, well, hang on. What kind of reception am I going to receive? Because I suddenly realized that I'd been pretty cruel. In my indignation, in my self-righteousness, in my self-pity, I'd actually treated my family pretty appallingly. They were really panicking. They were worrying. Anything could have happened to me. I think I stopped as I was climbing out from under this bush and thought, well, hang on, Dad's going to kill me. But, wow, I can't stay here. I want my tea, I want my dinner, I want my supper. So out I came. I thought my dad was going to give me a great hiding. But he didn't. He welcomed me back with open arms, and my mum did, and the rest of the family did. They were really thrilled to see me, and I thought, amazing. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve it at all. It's just to ask the question that we're asking tonight, is God on my side? You know, what kind of reception do we expect God to give to somebody who says in their mind and their heart, I've been wrong. I'm coming home, I've treated you badly, and I'm sorry. What kind of reception do we expect God to give someone who would say that, would want to come home, as it were, tonight to him? That's the question which I think Luke chapter 15 is actually answering. Here in Luke chapter 15, we get some marvelous words. They are spoken of Jesus And in fact, they are insulting. They are words used to insult Jesus, but they are actually profound and wonderful and remarkable and marvellous words. For an insult, they're wonderfully true. It is verse 2 of Luke chapter 15. Just look down with me at what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying. They grumbled, saying, "This man Jesus receives sinners and eats with them." And we ask the question, is God on our side? This man receives sinners and eats with them. And straight away we go, so the beginning of the answer is, yes, God is on our side. He comes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he receives people who you wouldn't expect to be received by God. Certainly all the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, they weren't receiving sinners and eating with them. No, it's the last thing they would do. The last thing we'd expect God to do, if he was to come to this planet, would go and eat with the sinners. But here he is, having breakfast with them, having supper with them, spending time with them. Jesus then tells the story of the lost sheep in verses 3 to 5. So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.'" Here's a guy who goes out searching for sheep. He leaves the 99 and he does all he can to find the lost sheep, and he brings it home and he's absolutely rejoicing. The punchline is there in verse 7. "So, just so, I tell you," says Jesus, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." And we ask, you know, whose side is God on? When does God throw a party in heaven? When just one person who's run away from God comes home, that's when. When one person who's run away comes home back to God, heaven has a party. Whose side is God on? It's great, isn't it? When you've found something that you've lost. Jesus then, he talks, the next thing is the story of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." And the punchline, "Just so," says Jesus, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Just one. And heaven has a party. Joy amongst the angels. Joy before God in heaven. Whose side is God on? When does God throw a party in heaven? When are the angels rejoicing? When a sinner repents. It's great, isn't it, when you find something that you've lost. I remember losing some money once. I was travelling out to Tanzania. I was going to work there. Somewhere between getting up in the morning and packing my bags and having breakfast, and my brother taking me to Heathrow Airport signing in onto the plane there, somewhere in that time, I lost my money. Basically, I was forced into the situation where I had to get on the plane. You know, so I go through all the immigration, show them my passport, and I've not got my money. Well, I'm sat there on the plane. The plane's been delayed for various reasons, and generally people around me are feeling a little bit edgy, as you do when the plane's been delayed. The doors close, and the captain says something about making ready and whatever. The cabin stewards close the door, and the plane begins to reverse away from that little tube thing that comes down attached to it, and then it stops, and then it goes back in, and this little tube thing comes along and attaches itself, and the doors reopened, and then the captain comes on the speaker, and he says, "Could Tim Davis make himself known to the cabin crew?" Me, yeah. So they escort me up to the front of the plane, and the doors open, and there's my brother with a policeman who's escorted him, and he hands me my money. And he says, there you are, I'd found you back in the car. And then I'm thinking, wow, rejoice with me, I found my... No, 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 everyone was looking daggers at me. And well, I want the whole plane to have a party with me because I found my money. And well, I thought, well, no, better not. Better not ask them to join me in that particular part. I went down and sort of sheepishly sat in my chair as the everything went through the whole regime again, and we reversed out and basically took off. To lose a coin, to lose money and to find it, leads to great joy. To lose a sheep and find it leads to, you know, leads to great joy. That's the story. Is it to lose a person? Madeleine McCann. And where is she? I mean, if she was found, that little girl who was lost in Portugal years ago now, if she was found, imagine her mother and her father and her family. Imagine this country. Would we not rejoice? Would there not be sort of free-flowing tears? I remember the week that she was went missing. We were then still meeting over in the late bar, the nightclub across the way there. And Kerry Lawrence, one of the mums, led us in prayer that evening. And prayed for Madeleine and prayed for the family. She broke down in tears as she was leading us in prayer. And at the end she was saying, Tim, I'm really sorry. Your tears spoke what everyone else has felt. To lose someone is terrible. To find them again? Wow. Well, Jesus then goes on and tells a story about a lost son. And it's a very famous story. It's a wonderful story. It builds on the two stories that Jesus has already told. The stories that Jesus has told and the story he tells about this father and his two sons, they're pictures of God. I mean, the woman searching through her house, you know, removing all the furniture, picking up all the carpets, doing the hoovering, looking for her lost coin. It speaks of God's active love, doing all he can to seek out and to save, to rescue those who've run away. And the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes looking and searching until he finds that, going to all extremes to find that one lost sheep. It's a story of God's active love. He's sat up there in heaven doing nothing, waiting for us to search out for him. No, he comes looking for us. It's the story of Luke's gospel. The good shepherd himself, God incarnate in Jesus Christ, coming and searching and doing all he can to look out for those and find those who've turned their back on God and walked away from him. Now, would Jesus have come and died for you if he didn't care for you? Of course he cares for you. Whose side is God on? Would he have taken your punishment that your sin deserved as he died upon the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you have done that if he didn't care and love you? He does care. He did care. It's a picture of God taking the initiative, longing, searching, finding. And those verses 6 and 7, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need to repent. And then verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus tells this story, very, very well-known story, that he's heading towards another party. Another moment of rejoicing, the throwing of a party. And I want to say this, it'd be absolutely clear that there is no rejoicing. There is no joy. There is no party in heaven when a person says, I'm okay. That there's no party in heaven when someone says, well, I'm not bothered. There's no party in heaven when someone says, I don't need to be forgiven. There's no joy when a person says, I'm too proud to come home to God. There's no party when a person says, I'll take my chances, thanks very much indeed. There's only joy when we turn around and say, look, I've mucked up, God, I want to come home. And what kind of response do we get when we do say that to God? Well, that's what this story is about. A younger son, an older brother, and a father. Let's look at them, each of them individually. The younger son, verses 11 through to 13. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. That's what he does. He takes his dad's inheritance and he squanders it. He squanders not just some of it, not just half of it, not just 80% of it. He squanders all of it. And what does he squander it on? By, you know, investing in companies that are blue chip that might get a return? No, on reckless living. Stuff that doesn't deliver anything at all. He squanders it on reckless living. And I want to say that we've got teenagers amongst us. Adolescence and teenage years, it's tough, it's terrible, but it's also a terrific time. All bundled together, the emotions that go on in those adolescence and teenage years. And those years are all about growing in confidence, aren't they? And growing in independence from your parents. That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, parents amongst us, you've got teenage kids. Do we really want our kids totally dependent upon us? You know, no. It's right and appropriate that they grow in confidence and maturity, isn't it? It's not always easy. It's not always easy for parents. And it's not always easy for us as youngsters as we're going through that stage in life, is it? But it's appropriate. It's right. But I want to say this. Spiritual adolescence is fatal. It's not a good thing. And in fact, this story is telling us it's a very unwise thing. To start living independently of God is to live in a way that we were never created to live. Yeah, that's what this story depicts. It's a son. He's independent of his father's restraint. He's independent of his father's care. He goes so far away, he's independent of his father's teaching and his father's advice. The son goes far as he can, and the result is a downward spiral. He doesn't do anything wise with his money. He just does stupid stuff. And where does he go? He goes down. The story is a downward spiral. He goes as far. And it's a depiction of getting as far away from God as you can. And we might think, well, that sounds really cool. No. The story is telling us it's stupid. In fact, later on we'll see the guy comes to his senses. That is, he stops being stupid. He goes down, down, down further until he's feeding pigs and thinking, well, perhaps I could eat from the trough too. That's where it leads. We live in a world, don't we, that seeks to squander God's gifts. We squander the freedom that we have, don't we? The food we have. We squander the environment that we've got. We take our families for granted. And we sometimes take our heritage for granted as well. And here's this boy, far away from home, spiritually, far away from God. Got to ask the question, can you relate to him? Can you relate to him? Because I can. I can relate to him. I can relate to him at times in my life when I've ignored God. And yeah, times when I cruise through life. I don't nurture myself by reading God's word and prayer. I can find myself getting so churned up with stuff going on around with me that I get sorry for myself still and I think, well, you know, if I was a kid, if I was 8, I'd run away now. But the emotions are still the same. Can you relate to him? Verse 14 and 16. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And it's the next phrase, the next part of the sentence, which is really crippling, isn't it? and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. I mean, he's lonely. He's completely lost. Totally desperate. No one cares. No one cares. And it's his own silly, foolish fault. Verse 17 tells us, when he came to himself, that is, he came to his senses. He came to a proper mind. He started thinking right at last. He stopped being stupid. He had been stupid. And what does he do? Well, three things just to draw our attention to in the story. First of all, he blamed himself. He remembered the good times of the past and he blamed himself for where he had ended up. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God.'" He didn't blame his upbringing. He didn't blame the lack of a mother in a story. He didn't blame society. He didn't blame his education. He blamed himself. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I sinned against you and against God." Secondly, he humbled himself. Verse 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." That's what he's going to plan to say to his dad. He saw how significant and he saw how offensive his sin was. What he'd done to God. He really saw it for what it was. He didn't see it as a cheap thing. He didn't see that it was just something could be brushed under the carpet. He saw it as really, really deadly serious. And it led to him being humbled. It meant he had no rights at all. "I'll just be a farmhand," he says to his father. That's what he's planning to say. He blamed himself. He humbled himself. And he acted. That's the third thing. He acted. He went home. He took action. He didn't just think about it. Lots of people will feel sorry and will realize they've mucked up and see, "Yeah, I've been a fool." Plenty of people will realize that we've sinned against God. Plenty of people will be humble. But plenty of people who get to that point and then they'd still do nothing. And maybe that's you tonight. You know you've mucked up. You know you've sinned against God. But you've not done anything. You've not... You still think that perhaps if you do say, "I'm going to come back to you, God," God's going to be nasty. He's going to say, "I told you so, you wazzer, you fool." But God ain't like that. So act. Do what this guy did. Go home. Come home. And this sort of begins to pick up the other side of the story here. The father to whom he returns. Verses 20 to 23. So that's the younger son. Verse 20 to 23 begins to pick up the father's side of the story. He arose. He came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." Let's have a party. God throws a party when a sinner repents. Party, that's what goes on. See, his father, like the woman who's lost the coin, like the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep, the father's searching. And not a day goes by when this father's going to be surprised. The son ain't going to be able to walk in through the back door and just sort of quietly, you know, without his dad noticing. Every day, his dad is scanning the horizon, longing, waiting, searching for his son to come home. And eventually when he does see him, he throws all caution to the wind. I'm told that in the first century amongst Jewish culture, you'd never get a guy, a man of senior dignity like him, running out. Oh. He doesn't care what the neighbours think. He doesn't care what anyone thinks. He runs out and meets his son. Of course, the neighbours have all been gossiping. Have you heard what happened to his son? What a fool. He gave his son everything. And his son has gone and squandered the lot. But Dad doesn't care. He doesn't care what the neighbours think of his son, his boy. He doesn't care what the neighbours think of him. He runs out and grabs his son in his arms. And it's depicting God to us. That's what's going on here. And you'd imagine the son, you know, he's grabbed up into his father's arms and his father's holding him close in there. And he's saying, Dad, Father, you know, I've sinned. But he can't get the words out because his dad smells him and says, run a bath. He smells like pigs. And then he says, but Dad, listen to me. And he says, get the best robes. Dad, listen to me. I've sinned against God. Get the best ring. I've sinned against God and you. And he can't get his sentences out. And that's what's being depicted in the story here, isn't it? You know, get the fan calf. Let's kid it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. It's the story of God and the way that he receives people like you and me. Whose side is God on? Is God on your side? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Jesus says, yes. He's on your side big time. Absolutely big time. Let's have a party, is God's attitude. When you and I say, I'm sorry, I've mucked up, I'm coming home. Please, would you forgive me? And verse 24 echoes verse 7 and verse 10 that we've already looked at. Let's eat, let's celebrate, for this my son was dead, he's alive again, he's lost, and he's found, and they began to celebrate. The story's told, and you may well know it, but I think it illustrates it well. If you've heard the story, then bear with it. There may well be others here who don't know the story. It's a true story, and I think it just it illustrates things well here. It's a story of a girl who in Latin America, South America, ran away from home. And she runs to the big city. She's told her mother that she's going to run, going to go head to the big city. And her mum knows that there is only one job that she's likely to get in the big city that's going to give her any money. They plead with her not to go. One morning, mum goes to get her out of bed and wake her up. Bed's empty. She's not even slept there. She's packed her bags and she's gone. She's headed to the big city. So the mum thinks, well, I'll follow her. So she goes to the city. She searches for her. She goes to all the sleazy bars. She goes to all the, you know, the worst parts of town. Looking. And searching. But doesn't find her anywhere. And she goes to one of those photo kiosks. She takes loads and loads of photographs of herself. And then she goes to all the sleazy bars in town. She goes to all the telephone kiosks. And she puts a picture of herself, of mum, up in all these places. And sometime later, the girl, in early morning, she comes down from some hotel room where she's been the night with some bloke. And she walks through the hallway of the hotel and she sees a photograph of her mother on the wall. She goes, it's a mum photograph down there. She goes and she picks it off the wall. She looks at the back of the photograph and it says, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. I think that illustrates well this story here. A son who completely mucked up everything, and a father waiting, longing. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Whose side has gone on? He's on your side. Longing to receive us home. Longing to run out and greet us. And longing to lay on a party for us. We get the older brother there, verses 25 to 27. He's so near, yet he's so far. He kind of does what the younger brother did, but he just doesn't run away. His relationship with his father just goes cold. In the story, really, he depicts he's the religious type. He's the churchgoer. He's you and me if we're normal members of the church here. He's not really that interested in his father. He's angry with the way his father treats the younger brother when he comes home. And 28, it's interesting really because the father does no favoritism at all. just as he runs out to greet the younger brother, we're told he similarly goes out of the party to bring in the older brother, who's sulking outside and won't come in. Verse 28, he was angry, the older brother. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I served you and never obeyed you, and I never disobeyed your command." He thinks it's all legalism. It's all about what he's done for his father. It's all religious. Now, hear me absolutely right here. Getting right with God is not about what you do for him. It's about what he's done for you. Now this guy thinks he's, well, he's done for his father. I've obeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You, the fatted calf. You never laid on a barbecue for me. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Love for him. He loves his son too. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and is found." So who do we relate to in the story? Do we relate to the older brother? Do we relate to the younger son? It's a story that invites us to really write our own lives into the story, doesn't it? And the challenge really is to either be humble and honest ourselves with God and come home to him, or to be too proud and stay away. So what's it going to be? Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. Too proud to come home? Don't be too proud to come home. Is God on my side? Yes. Yes, he's on both brothers' side. He's on your side, my side. You know, this is halfway through the book of Luke. It tells the story of God's active love. And the story unfolds the true story of Jesus Christ and his life, his teaching. And it leads to the climax of the story where Jesus, God himself, God incarnate, comes and dies on the cross to take the punishment you and I deserve for our sin. So that we could be forgiven. So we could be washed clean. So we could have new life in his Holy Spirit. So that we can have eternity promised to us and welcome to the party. Is God on my side? Yes. He's so on your side that if you're determined to go to hell, God says it's over my dead body. You go there. I love you so much. I've done everything for you. You only go to hell over my dead body. So come home. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? I'm going to use some words from the story here, just to pick up by way of prayer. And it might be that tonight you want to join me quietly in your mind and your heart and say, "Actually, I own those words. I want to come home to God tonight." And if that is you, then let me know at the end that for the first time you prayed a prayer like this and you want to come home to God and start living with Jesus as your Lord, then let me know at the end. Prayer that the younger son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, your daughter, your child." God our Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that depicts you reaching out to us in love and welcoming us home. We pray that we would know what it is to be forgiven by you, to be welcomed by you, what it is to know a God who celebrates our return and throws a party. Lord, we pray that we may know what it is to be spiritually dead and to come alive again tonight, to be lost and to be found. And we pray that tonight you'd help and lead us to live lives that celebrate your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.